We also bring you greetings in Jesus' name. Again, thankful to be back here since being absent last Sunday. And was just thinking a little bit about that as we drove home from where we had that service at LBL. What would this church house be thinking? You know, what if the pews could talk to each other? And they're thinking, you know, nobody came today to worship God. Nobody came here to sing. Maybe this place might have felt a little lonely and forsaken. Like nobody showed up. What's going on? Nobody told us they wouldn't be here. And then I was also thinking about, what did the trees tell each other out there at LBL? Wow, we never heard anything like this. This was wonderful. I hope they come back next Sunday. The singing was beautiful. And we just, we would like to experience this every Sunday. So, you know, there's two ways to look at something. But I find myself thinking that, you know, maybe in the spring when the leaves are coming out and it's maybe a little warmer and so on, that maybe it would be good to do that again. But if we think of things more in a one-sided manner, why, you know, it can kind of be misleading in a sense. But that's what we are given in life, is to try to find a scriptural balance to everything. Was really encouraged with what we heard so far in the house of God this morning in our devotional and our Sunday school lesson and so on. And in our Sunday school lesson, there was a lot about the importance of believing and what can follow when we really, truly believe. And how a person acts that believes. And if a person really believes the way he should, the confidence and the without fear coming to God that we can have in that way. And it made me think of what I had been preaching about the last while, about our Anabaptist forefathers. And it is another message about some of the people who were called on to stand for their faith in spite of severe opposition. And just a brief overview, the last time we had preached was about the war that Zwingli had gone to and how that affected, when he got back home, how that affected that town to the point where there was really discussion about what does the Word of God say. And Zwingli was looked at as somebody who compromised with the city council. They came a ways away from what the Roman Catholics had taught. But Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and George Blaurock were convinced that Zwingli did not go all the way to the Word of God in exactly what the Word of God says. They were convinced of that. And Zwingli was a man who tried to hold the peace between the city council and these men who were just simply fanatical, in one sense, about believing exactly what the Word of God says. And so the Reformation that Zwingli started got kind of like out of his control. And the very people that he studied with to see what the Word of God says, those very people, he turned against them and was on the council voting to destroy them. And the first one I wanted to talk about was Felix Mons. And I do have some scripture that I'd like to read in Acts chapter 7. Concerning the first martyr which was Stephen. And Stephen was called upon in the same way. There were people here who said they believed in God. And of course, but they did not accept the man Jesus Christ. And that is where the big difference was. And Stephen went back, all the way back to Abraham, and brought about, in this chapter 7, he says in verse 2, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." And it goes on and gives some history there of Abraham. And then he gives some history on Moses and how Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which was the type of the world. And he brought out a lot of the things that he brought out was simply the things that the prophets had taught, and then how the Jews would persecute the prophets. And they killed them, and they stoned them, and they did a lot of things to the prophets, which were God's messengers. And Stephen brought out how the old law talked about Jesus Christ coming. And this was the Jesus Christ who came, and you crucified and did away with him. You would not accept the Son of God. That's what Stephen brought out. And he brought out furthermore than going over to verse 47. "But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" So he's saying that if the earth is my footstool and the heaven is my chair, throne, so on, what kind of a house are you going to build for me? But we have a God who wants to come in and dwell in the heart of each of his children. That is too wonderful for me. A God that is so great, but comes so small and comes down on our level. And even as he said in our memory verse, of how we have not an high priest that cannot be that cannot feel the infirmities that we have. So therefore, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So when we have these needs, we have these things that come up in life, and he wants to be there intimately with us and within us, and he wants to help us through those things. That's the kind of high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. And that is what Stephen saw. And he took his stand in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, don't you think this took a lot of grace? Really, this man was talking to his enemies. They had become his enemies. And he was taking a stand boldly and without fear for his life, as he said these things. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This was a little similar to Felix Manz's situation. He also took his stand with the city council. And his stand was about what exactly the word of God says. Felix Manz's father was a canon in the city of Zurich, which means that he was part of the council that made the rules for the church, for the Grossmünster church. And it is in history, Manz had become a follower of Zwingli after he came to Zurich in 1519. When Conrad Grebel joined the group in 1521, he and Manz became friends. They questioned the Mass, the nature of church and state connections, and infant baptism. After the second disputation of Zurich in 1523, they became dissatisfied, believing that Zwingli's plans for reform had been compromised by the city council. Grebel, Manz, and others made several attempts to plead their position. Several parents refused to have their children baptized. A public disputation was held with Zwingli on the 17th of January, 1525. The council declared Zwingli the victor because Zwingli was, you know, he tried to find a balance in what he thought was a peacemaker, which was really trying to be a peacekeeper. And it didn't work. It put him in a position where he turned against these people that he had studied the Bible with. But Manz had a liberal education. And he was very good with Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Because these texts were written in those languages. And he was able to clearly understand what this text was saying. So this was also, other people were also learned in these texts, but it came to the point where they were afraid of the Pope and the hierarchy, so to speak, and knew what the Word of God was saying, but they would not accept it out of fear or out of some other thing of not wanting to stand out. And sometimes we're confronted with that today, where we're kind of afraid to stand out. We're afraid to really say what we believe in case it would offend someone. Well, how is Stephen here in what he said? He was afraid of offending God. He was not afraid of offending people. I realize we don't just bulldoze over people and just say things, whatever, say it just like it is without any tact. But we must stand on the word of God and let the pure word of God say what it will. And we follow that. This is exactly what we do. And the disputation I'm talking about is when there's a public debate. A little bit like the debates that are going on with presidential things where people say their views and why they feel the way they do. And then it's somebody with an opposing view. And so these disputations was like a public debate. After the final rebuff by the city council on the 18th January, in which they were ordered to desist from arguing and submit to the decision of the council. See, they were saying here, the council was, that we have the final word. It doesn't really matter what you think the word of God says. And we don't have to really explain the meaning. But the council here has the final say-so and the power, and you have to submit to the council. So they were told that it's against the law for you, our law, for you to argue the way you feel. You've got to shut up and simply accept what the council says. But then a few days later, there were brethren who, and the council said, there's another thing that we will not accept, and this is this thing of rebaptism. We are making a rule that every baby has to be baptized within 8 days of being born. And there are no exceptions. So now there were some of these people who felt this way that had babies. And so they were brought to this point. Are we going to take this little baby and get it baptized, or are we not? And here the word of God says that we baptize he that believeth and is baptized. How can a little baby believe? That's what they argued about. A little baby can't believe. So you don't baptize a baby. It won't save the baby because he's not even at the point where he can believe. You baptize somebody when he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and professes the belief in him, and then you baptize him upon his confession of faith. So, and that's what we practice today. That is when we have young people that come to the instruction class and we teach these things. That if you will believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept him as your personal Savior, that's the day we're living in, folks. But back then, more than 500 years ago, that was the big question right there. You could not do that. If this church would have been living back then and we would be practicing what we do today, we'd be in serious trouble with the city council. And if somebody had a baby, you brought it to be baptized. If you don't, you are worthy of death. In fact, the council decreed then that anybody who does not bring their baby to be baptized will be subject to drowning. And so these brethren took their stand, and on January the 21st, they got together, and the leaders were Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock. And that is when Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock, and George went around and baptized the others on their confession of faith, going directly against what the city council had said. It says then that the movement spread rapidly and Mans was very active in it. He used his language skills to translate his texts into the language of the people and worked enthusiastically as an evangelist. Mans was arrested on a number of occasions between 1525 and 1527. While he was preaching with George Blaurock in the Groningen region, they were taken by surprise, arrested, and imprisoned in Zurich at the Wellenberg prison. And it was on March the 7th in 1526 that the Zurich Council passed an edict that made adult rebaptism punishable by drowning. On the 5th of January in 1527, in the dead of winter, Mans became the first casualty of the edict and the first Swiss Anabaptist to be martyred at the hands of other Protestants. While Mans stated that he wished to bring together those who were willing to accept Christ, obey the word, and follow in his footsteps, to unite with these by baptism and to purchase the rest in their present conviction, Zwingli and the council accused him of obstinately refusing to recede from his error and caprice. At 3 p.m., as he was led from the Wellenberg prison to a boat, he praised God and preached to the people. He was brought to this boat, and I remember when we went to Europe in 1999, we visited the Grossmünster Church, and very close beside the church, there is this river of water that goes right through the town. And there are bridges that span the river just every so often, you know, through the town. But we went to the place where they said that Felix Mons was drowned and looked at that water. And I don't know how Felix Mons felt when he was taken over. Before they put him in the boat, they tied his hands behind his back, and then they tied a piece of wood, a small log, a stick or whatever, between his legs, and tied his hand behind his back. That way he was completely defenseless. He could not wave his arms or anything. It was supposed to be to where when they put him in the water that he would just sink down and drown. So what was Felix thinking on that day in January when they did this to him and took him in the boat? And he saw the waves of the water, and he saw that dark, cold water. That's where I'm supposed to go. But there's another notable thing about this. Mom was there. Mom was watching. There was another brother there that was watching. And sisters, can you put yourself in that mother's shoes as you watch your son being tied up and put into the boat and taken out into that water to be thrown overboard? This was your son. This was her boy. And history tells us that she shouted, that she called to her son, "Do not give up, do not recant." What all she said, I don't know. I could just imagine, "Felix, I love you. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Don't deny the word of God and Jesus Christ. Don't deny that. The water may look cold and deadly, but you will soon be in heaven with Jesus. Just think of all he did for us. Praise God we don't face eternal death because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We can look forward to being in the glories of heaven. Jesus waits for you." We sang the song this morning, "Hallelujah for the blood." Maybe she was saying something like that. I don't know. But she was there calling on him to not recant and to stay faithful, knowing that it meant death for her son in the body. But you know, to those people, it looks so small to go through this thing here to inherit the glories of heaven. Well, how does it look to us today? I mean, do we really look at the word of God and do exactly what it says? We have people today who just read the word of God differently. It just does not seem so serious. When the Bible talks about the headship covering, when the Bible talks about being plain, and we read these texts, you know, just like in Peter. In Peter in chapter 3, you know, when these, or in this, I guess it's it's 1 Peter. In chapter 3, where it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Are you in subjection to your husband? "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." How many people really believe in this today and are spending millions and millions of dollars throughout America to try to doll themselves up and using all kinds of things to look good, so to speak? These Anabaptists believed exactly what the Word of God says. We should look at this thing of how much we spend on our looks and how much we think about clothes. And are we satisfied with the way things are? Are we satisfied to be plain? I cannot imagine Felix Mons and Michael Sadler being so concerned with some of the things that people are concerned with today. I can't imagine that. Something tells me that their faith just had nothing to do with some of the type of faith that is expressed today, that the Word of God just means different for our time. It just doesn't really apply to our day. Oh, really? It's not what the Anabaptists believe. And I would just think that what the Anabaptists believed and how they felt, there must be some value in that. They were not like these Muslim guys who are out there burning people alive and doing all kinds of things. And I'll tell you, if you read the Martyr's Mirror and you look at what all those martyrs went through for what they believed, it's a completely different thing. Because they are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and hanging on to him They're not hanging on to some Muhammad the prophet somewhere and the things he said. They were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and were very, very faithful in what they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted with their lives. There were hundreds, there were thousands of them that were slain. We get to Michael Sadler. He was a monk who left the Roman Catholic Church during the Protestant Reformation to become one of the early leaders of the Anabaptist movement. And Sadler, it was a lot the same way as it went with Felix Mons, except he was more tortured. But Michael Sadler, he was the one who chaired, he was the chairman of these people that came together and wrote the Schleitheim Confession of Faith. We use the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, which the two are similar, except the Dordrecht Confession of Faith is longer. But this Schleitheim Confession of Faith was about 100 years before the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. But here it says about the confession consisted of 7 articles. It says, baptism is administered to those who have consciously repented and amended their lives and believe that Christ has died for their sins and who request it for themselves. Infants, therefore, were not to be baptized. On the ban, a Christian should live with discipline and walk in the way of righteousness. Those who slip and fall into sin should be admonished twice in secret, but the third offense should be openly disciplined and banned as a final recourse. This should always occur prior to the breaking of bread. And then on the Holy Communion, only those who have been baptized can take part in communion. Participation in communion is a remembrance of Christ's body and blood. The real body and blood of Christ is not present in the sacrament. Now this raised a real question with the Roman Catholics because they taught that the actual, you know, when you hold the wafer or the bread, it actually becomes the body and bread of Jesus Christ. The Anabaptists taught that no, Jesus Christ went to heaven. It's not possible. So it says only those who have been baptized can take part in communion. And then separation from evil. The community of Christians should have no association with those who remain in disobedience and a spirit of rebellion against God. There can be no fellowship with the wicked in the world. There can be no participation in works, church services, meetings, and civil affairs of those who live in contradiction to the commandments of God, Catholics and Protestants. All evil must be resisted, including their weapons of force such as the sword and armor. And then they say, pastors in the church. Pastors should be men of good repute. Some of the responsibilities they must faithfully carry out are teaching, disciplining the band, leading in prayer, and the sacraments. They are to be supported by the church, but must also be disciplined if they sin. The sword. Violence must not be used in any circumstance. The way of nonviolence is patterned after the example of Christ, who never exhibited violence in the face of persecution or as a punishment for sin. A Christian should not pass judgment in worldly disputes. It is not appropriate for a Christian to serve as a magistrate. A magistrate acts according to the rules of the world, not according to the rules of heaven. Their weapons are worldly, but the weapons of a Christian are spiritual. The oath. No oath shall be taken because Jesus prohibited the taking of oaths and swearing. Testifying is not the same as swearing. When a person bears testimony, they are testifying about the present, whether it be good or evil. And there's also, they had the scriptures to back what this confession says. But then it was some over 100 years later that there was another gathering at Dordrecht. And that's when they came up with the 18 articles of faith. It includes these, but it puts more. To me, it's a little bit more detailed. But Michael Sadler was one who took his stand. In May 1527, Sadler was arrested by Count Joachim of Zollern, regent of Archduke Ferdinand of Austria, along with his wife and several other Anabaptists. He was tried and sentenced to be executed as a heretic in Rottenburg am Neckar. The sentence to execution read this, and this is also in the martyr's mirror, and it brings 9 accusations against Michael, and he pled with the city council that he could reply to these accusations, because the city council brought these accusations against him and wanted to just execute him on that without even him speaking for himself. But he pled that he could speak to himself. And he went to each one of those 9 accusations and brought out his rebuttal, or in other words, explained clearly how he felt. And then he brought out scriptures, the word of God, which was very clear in all those 9 things, and explained it to them. And the council accused him of being rebellious and all this and that and the other. I don't remember what it all was. But there is not once that the council said, well, look, the word of God says this. No, it's none of that. It was what the council said. It was how the council felt. It was about what the Pope believed. It wasn't about the word of God and what it says. So the sentence to his execution read, Michael Sattler shall be committed to the executioner. The latter shall take him to the square and there first cut out his tongue, and then forge him fast to a wagon, and there with red glowing hot iron tongs twice tear pieces from his body. Then on the way to the site of execution 5 times more, use these hot, red hot tongs and tear pieces of flesh from his body. And then burn his body to powder as an arch heretic. The other men in the group were executed by sword, and the women, including Margaretha, were executed by drowning. And I read last night through the martyr's mirror about this young couple who had was expecting a little baby. And they were asked to recant. They said they cannot. They cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So they horribly executed the husband. And the wife, because she was expecting a baby, they waited till she had the baby and then they drowned her. You know, when you hear of some of the things that ISIS is doing today to people, it just seems mild compared to if you read the martyr's mirror and the details that you read in there of what people did to each other. And the pictures that they show, this lady is tied to a ladder and she is brought up and dumped right over into the fire. And then there's others who you can see they are burning them at the stake, but they tried to prolong it as long as they could. And these people were singing and praising God that they are worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And it just goes to mind, how would we be in our time? Would we be faithful like that? Would we have that joy of the Lord where we would in no way, even we just would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a question for all of us. And I think that us parents should sometimes talk to our children. I know some of these things can sound horrible, but they actually did happen to our ancestors. And it is part of the reason that we have what we have today. So please, people, let's not walk away from the precepts that we have been taught that is supported by the Word of God. I know there's lots of opinions sometimes in clothes we wear and different things that we do. But you know what? To these Anabaptists who were standing for their faith, it would have looked like such petty issues. Something that people should not be so issue conscious about. Let's get to work. Let's look at the serious things in life. And let's look at the Word of God and fanatically obey the Word of God in what it says. Let's not lay these things down. We have young people today in lots of churches who are just walking away. They don't even want to be associated with the name Mennonite. And you know what it tells me, and I see this on Facebook about so many people who they do not want to be associated with the word Mennonite. And it just brings out to me somehow that they have really been hurt in a wrong way. Because what Mennonite means, it should mean something to us. That's not something that you had people like Men of Simons who wrote 95 theses and tacked it on the wall. He was willing to go to death himself for what he believed in, simply standing on the word of God. And today we have people who do not want to be associated with that name. They have been hurt somehow. I don't know if some people felt that, well, if I'm a Mennonite, I'll go straight to heaven because I'm a Mennonite. Well, we know that's a lie straight from the devil. That's not true. But why do we have to look back at what these people stood for and not want to have anything to do with it? I just don't think that's reasonable. But anyway, then coming back to Michael Sadler, he was one of the leaders who really stood out, and he was a very influential man in convincing a lot of people. But when you look at the Martyr's Mirror, it goes on for a couple hundred years where people were used like this. And it is so different from what people are used to today. You can put a man in a cage and burn him up, and the world is just horrified. So we have come a long way. It seemed like life was so cheap. And you had the Martyr's Mirror with these pictures of these people were sitting there, and one had the hand on a stump, and the one fellow was chopping his fingers off. And they would do that. And then they would go and use a sharp instrument and pull his tongue out and cut it off. And then they would cut ears off, and they'd cut arms off, legs off, and just the most horrible things you can imagine is what our ancestors endured for the sake of Jesus Christ. So in that way, when it is horrible to the world, do you know that the way the world feels today had something to do with how these people were used back then? The world, even the world, people who don't believe in God, they don't want to go back there. And there is a reason that the congressmen and senators of the United States are insisting, and it's in the Constitution, that there shall be separation of church and state. They know that the state, you know, is going to protect itself from missiles and bombs and whatever, and you try to make the church a part of that, it just does not mesh with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's got to be separation of church and state. So there is a lot of good in our Constitution. But let's read these things in the right way. And as Romans 13 says, let them exercise the sword with their guns and things the way the people of God need to separate themselves. And we don't do jury duty. We don't do different things because we know that it gets to the point where there's a conflict of interest, because our interest is not in fighting for every square piece of dirt that we have here on this earth. Our fight is about the dirt up in heaven, or the space up in heaven. That's what our fight is about. It's not down here. It's what the Anabaptists believe. They knew that they had their habitation in heaven. And the Bible says that of Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, not about anything on this earth. I came across an article of a man who the Muslims apprehended. He was a pastor in Africa, and this was just lately. Now, how would you feel? How would I feel as a preacher if I would be apprehended and I would be sitting in jail? And this man was given the choice that you renounce Christianity and adopt Islam as your faith. And we'll give you a night to think about it. And in the morning, if you have not chosen to reject Christianity and accept Islam, we will kill you. So they put him in jail that night. And he found a scrap of paper, and he wrote this on that paper. And if you would find yourself in that position, what would you write? To me, it was very interesting. He took this scrap of paper, and this is what he wrote. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. That is what this man wrote. And that is the faith that I want. And I hope you do too. Let's kneel to pray.